We ask that you would give all your people increase of grace to hear meekly your word and to receive it with pure affection and to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Please sit down. In your service sheet, you'll find an outline of the sermon on the back. And here we are at near the end of John's Gospel, continuing along in our Easter season preaching series called Post-Resurrection Appearances. And we've been seeing over the last number of weeks different examples, different encounters that Jesus has with very real people after his resurrection and before Pentecost and before his ascension. And today we come to Thomas. And this encounter is only recorded in John's Gospel, and it's not about doubt. The word never shows up in the Greek original. It's about belief. Now, I'm quite sympathetic to the character of Thomas, actually. One of my sons is named Thomas. The Thomas in John 20 illustrates both our capacity to defy evidence and also to trust Jesus with all that we are and have. All of that in just 6 verses. And one of the questions that is driving this sermon tonight is, can we believe like Thomas? I mean, we may wish we could see Jesus' risen presence right in front of us. And we are probably surrounded by friends and family who make statements like this. If only I could see Jesus in front of me, then I would believe. Prove it. That's the kind of world that we live in. Now, I just want you to notice something, though, about the context in chapter 20. This is the resurrection chapter, and there are 3 encounters recorded after Jesus was raised bodily from the dead. On Easter morning, he reveals himself to Mary, and then that evening to 10 of the disciples, and finally, 8 days later, Thomas shows up. And all 3 of these encounters are driven by sight. So if you scan back in chapter 20, which is on page 1081, you should have that open. In the chapter, the words saw or look occur 15 times in 4 different Greek words. And in the stories, John says about himself in verse 8 that he saw and believed. Mary says in verse 18, I have seen the Lord. The 10 say in verse 25, we have seen the Lord. Thomas says, unless I see. And then in our text tonight, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and believed. It's a surprise. It's not where the chapter seems to be leading us. And what happens in this text, I think, is that Jesus turns our world's thinking upside down. We say seeing is believing. Jesus says, believe the testimonial evidence and you will see. And so by the time we get to the end of this chapter, the basis of faith, the basis for faith in Jesus shifts from visual to verbal, from sight to testimony. So that's what's going on in the context of our chapter. So let's look at this a little bit more closely. We'll look here at Thomas and the 10 and Thomas's unbelief. Notice it's not doubt, it's unbelief. Thomas gets a report from the 10. Now, it's 10 because Judas had taken his own life, and that left 11 core disciples, and Thomas wasn't with them on Easter Sunday. So he gets a report from the 10, and we see this in verse in verse 25. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas's response is not what you would expect. He doesn't say, "Oh, fantastic, amazing, that's great, what great news." No, he says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, that's quite a strident response from Thomas. And again, it's something that we hear today in a skeptical world. "Unless I see Jesus, unless I see him in my living room," you know, that's what people say, "I will never believe." Now, but the important thing here to see is that Thomas was not a doubter. Doubt is mental unrest reaching out in the mind for something not yet found. Doubt says, "I cannot believe. I just have no evidence to go on." That's doubt. Unbelief is the rejection of demonstrable truth. Unbelief says, "I will not believe unless you give me the exact evidence I ask for." And in fact, in the Greek, there's a double negative in verse 27. In verse 25, Thomas says, where it says, "I will never believe" at the end of the verse, it's actually, "I will definitely not believe." So Thomas was an unbeliever. And Jesus calls him that explicitly in verse 27 in the Greek original. The words believing and, unbelieving and believing are adjectives. So Jesus is saying to Thomas, don't be an unbelieving person, be a believing person. And so we see here that Thomas's unbelief, it's a refusal to weigh the evidence that's in front of him. We'll talk about that evidence in just a second. But I just want to acknowledge that, again, in the world that we live in, it may sound sophisticated and intellectual to question faith in Jesus, but sometimes the questions of skeptics are not evidence of searching minds, but evidence of hard hearts. Here's what Thomas had as evidence. He had 3 years with Jesus and his teaching. He saw all the signs of Jesus recorded in John's gospel, including the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He had the reliable witness now of his 10 close friends that they had seen him alive. But Thomas's protocol is, "I won't believe it until I see it for myself." And it's interesting, actually, if you look back through the chapter, unbelief is systemic. So Mary Magdalene did not believe it was Jesus standing outside the tomb. The 10 did not believe Mary's report. And Thomas did not believe the 10. And in every case, it takes Jesus opening their eyes to truly see, to believe that it was him in the resurrection flesh. So let's look at what happens when Jesus encounters Thomas. In verse 26, we read that 8 days later, Jesus shows up through locked doors and stood among the disciples and said, "Peace be with you," which is actually the third time that phrase happens in this chapter. "The peace of God be with you," he's saying. He says, "I am with you, and you, through me, have peace with God." And notice the setting. The 10 and Thomas are hiding behind locked doors, still afraid. And it's 8 days later. And then Jesus says to Thomas in verse 27 these words, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Now, this is remarkable because Jesus is saying back to Thomas the exact words that Thomas demanded 8 days prior when Jesus wasn't there. It seems he appeared a second time to the disciples on purpose to grant Thomas the evidence that he desired. Jesus may as well have said to Thomas, "I know what you said last week," even though I wasn't there. "I know what you're thinking." And I think this is actually compelling for us today. The Lord Jesus meets Thomas at ground zero of his unbelief. And friends, what mercy Jesus shows to Thomas. In spite of his obstinate unbelief, our Lord did not cast Thomas off or condemn him for not having believed or been present the week before. But he knew his need. The Lord Jesus knows people precisely. He knows you, your thoughts and words and affections, as much as he knows mine. There's an interesting detail here, and this is a little bit of an excursion that I'm making. I'm just suggesting this. There's an interesting detail that Jesus enters into this place that the disciples were in verse 26. He enters this room even though there were locked doors, plural. I used to think it was just one door. The door was locked. It was a small room, one door. But there were multiple doors, and they were all locked, plural doors. And so this is my little suggestion to you tonight, is that Jesus has more than one way to confront us with his real presence and to come into our hearts. 8 days later, and there's absolutely no record in John of what happened in those 8 days. And I don't think St. John, I don't think that's the point. The point seems to be that at the right time, Jesus reveals himself to unbelievers and their eyes are opened. How true this is for each one of us who believes in Jesus. Every Christian has a spiritual autobiography where Jesus makes himself known personally. My mother took me to church from when I was an infant. And when I was 14, a new minister came who preached the gospel. It took several years, but somewhere along the way, my eyes were opened in a personal way to the living Jesus, revealed as God brought his word to life. And then what happened to Thomas, when that happened to Thomas, it caused the most glorious confession of Christ in the whole gospel. We see his superlative confession of faith, which is kind of like the climax, or as Joshua said earlier, the crescendo of John's gospel. His confession, "My Lord and my God," verse 28. And that word God, it's the first time in John's gospel where it's used as a term of personal confession rather than simply identification. So even though Thomas was a monotheistic Jew, he addresses Jesus as the God of the universe. And his words spring from the head and the heart. It's as if something has happened. A switch has been flipped in Thomas as he greets Jesus, or as Jesus greets him. This is another poem from Malcolm Gait. And in this poem, he talks about an instance very much like this. The love, capital L, that dances at the heart of things, shone out upon us from a human face. And to that light, the light in us leapt up. We felt it quicken somewhere deep within. A sudden blaze of long extinguished hope trembled and tingled through the tender skin. And I think that's a beautiful description of what was going on for Thomas in this moment. How personal this moment is. My Lord and my God. Thomas addressed those words to Jesus himself. He doesn't merely acknowledge Christ from the conviction of his mind, which is something that the devil can do, but with affection and faith and intellect and reliance, he was quickened, he was made alive somewhere deep within him. And as soon as he saw Jesus, as soon as Jesus was revealed to him in this way, he believed. And as soon as he believed, he worshiped. And Jesus accepted his worship. For Thomas, the person of Jesus Christ became supreme. His horizon was filled with Christ. His vision and purpose was wrapped up in Christ. He lived for Christ. Tradition has it that Thomas later went to Parthia, Persia, and India as a missionary. Indian Christians tell us he planted the church in Kerala province and was martyred in Madras. Thomas was committed to the evidence presented to him in Jesus' words, and it's fascinating because in this verse, there's no record of Thomas actually touching Jesus. There's a very beautiful and realistic painting by the Italian painter Caravaggio in 1602 that shows Thomas sticking his finger into Jesus' side, but there's no record of this in this narrative. And I think Thomas didn't need to. The evidence in front of him was sufficient, and Thomas was committed to the evidence. So let's look for a moment at Thomas's commitment, because this passage shows us that faith or belief is commitment to the evidence. In John's gospel, the word belief in all of its lexical forms is used 98 times in all of John's gospel and 7 times just in these verses, including verses 30 and 31. But belief in John's gospel is never once used as a noun. It's only used as a verb. So faith or belief, it's not something that we possess or have. Faith or belief isn't a mystical spark or a quality that only a few people have. You know, like in a Disney movie, where if you just wish hard enough, things will come true. That's wishful thinking. That's not faith. But philosophically and biblically, faith works differently. You don't have faith because you're faithful, but because you trust the object of your faith. Now, my grandson Oscar's other grandfather is a TransLink bus driver. And Darren has been showing Oscar how to drive his bus. So his bus route lands him in Steveston Village, and he has to sit for a few minutes in between runs. And so Oscar goes over, and Darren has him sit in the driver's seat of his TransLink bus. And I have video, I can show you later, of Darren showing Oscar which button to press to actually start the engine. It's a little bit, it makes me a little bit nervous. But here's the point. You only get on a bus if you trust the driver. Well, maybe I don't trust my grandson's other grandfather. But anyway, separate story. You only get on a bus if you trust the driver. You only follow your doctor's orders because you trust your doctor and their training. You only drink milk from cows because you trust that the British Columbia dairy production system is safe. In other words, faith is trusting in an object or a person who we think is worthy of trust. And we all do this. Our whole life is a life lived on the basis of trust, of faith in people, in objects, in systems. You don't sit on a chair unless you trust it will hold you up. You don't get out of bed in the morning without faith. And you need to understand this. When you talk to your unbelieving or skeptical friends about the gospel, you need to say to them that Jesus never asks us to believe without evidence. But he does ask us to believe without sight. Look at verse 29. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God," but Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, this is a teaching moment. Jesus is not discounting the importance of evidence, and he's not suggesting blind trust. But he is shifting every future generation of Christian believer from physical evidence, Jesus standing in front of me, risen, to verbal evidence. Christian faith is not believing in the impossible against the evidence. It's not a leap in the dark. Faith and evidence are never placed against each other in the Bible. You don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to just read you a couple of verses from one of St. John's shorter letters, 1 John, where he writes this. He's looking back at this time with Jesus, and he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." He says, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you this life that was made manifest to us." He's talking about physical evidence that he and the other apostles have seen. Faith and evidence are not contradictory. And what Thomas does in this text is he follows the evidence to its conclusion that Jesus was his Lord and his God, and we are being asked to do the same. Thomas, in his marvelous confession, knows what Jesus has done for him personally on the cross. He knows his sin is forgiven and that in Jesus' death, he has eternal life. So that's Thomas, the believer. And can we believe like Thomas without seeing Jesus in the flesh? Well, yes. Jesus offers a blessing to those who do. And what Jesus is pointing us towards now, today, is that we are simply to trust the evidence. So in verses 30 and 31, John ends this chapter by writing these words. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And that the verbal form of the word believe is initial belief and ongoing belief, so that you may continue believing and that you may have life. And how does life happen? It comes by hearing. It comes by hearing the testimony of those original disciples who saw Jesus in the flesh resurrected. John Stott puts it this way. "The ground of Christian faith is still the testimony of the apostolic eyewitnesses. We believe in Jesus Christ today, not because we have seen him, but because they have. Hence, the vital importance of the New Testament, which contains the witness of the apostles. They say to us in writing what they first said to Thomas in speech, "We have seen the Lord." So Jesus calls us blessed who have not seen and yet have believed on the basis of the apostles' witness. And friends, it's important to remember that we are not second-class Christians because we weren't there to see Jesus' resurrection body. The apostles' faith is in no way superior to ours, but at the same time, our faith is absolutely dependent upon theirs. So I think this encounter between Thomas and the risen Jesus is an encouragement for us to meet and grow in a personal relationship, or to enter into and grow in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. Their word written is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is living, active, penetrating, and transformative. It's like poetry. And like poetry, the Bible removes the film of familiarity and restores our missing sense of wonder by showing us the glory of the Lord Jesus, which we will never come to the end of. The glory of the Lord Jesus, who is alive today. Amen.